You may be seated. If you turn in your bulletins and pull out the sermon outline for today, you'll notice it's a little different for Psalm 18. The text of the psalm is not included in the sermon notes. For alas, the insert would look something like this, and it wasn't going to fit so well. 50 verses to work through this morning. Decided to not put our secretaries through that. And in fact, I need to clear up an item in the bulletin. The error in the title, Salvation Sons, it's actually Salvation Song, is not my secretary's fault. It's all mine, my sloppy handwriting. Again, children, work on your handwriting. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 18. And if you don't have the Psalms with you, you could turn to 2 Samuel 22, because this exact psalm is also recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapter 22. An interesting way in which Scripture repeats and records David's song. This is a particular song that is a summary of his life and dealings with Saul. And in fact, the title makes it clear what it's the context for this psalm. It says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul," he said. Now, that's the longest title, psalm title, in the Bible. And it gives us a lot of information about what this psalm is for. And it's the recap of David's life when it comes to how God has delivered him from his enemies. In particular, the lunatic Saul, who was possessed, throwing spears out to kill David at any opportunity he had. Now, you may not have a raving lunatic chasing after you, but each of us have an enemy to our soul. The devil doesn't want us to have a victorious Christian life. He doesn't want us to really bask in the grace of God for us in Christ Jesus. We have earthly enemies, and we have trials and struggles and calamity. The effects of sin in this world come to bear in our lives. And we can take some of the same courage and strength from Psalm 18 that David intended, that God intended in inscripturating it for us. I'd like to read the first 19 verses and then verses 46 to 50. Hear the word of God. "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations and also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him. Thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." In verse 46, "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose up against me, and you rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your inspired, infallible word that your scriptures have recorded for us, the truth of what you have been doing in this world from the beginning, the truth of how you've been saving a people for yourself, the way that you've been actively involved in the lives of your people. And this morning, as we consider your servant David, and we consider the psalm that he has penned for us, we are again struck by your majesty and awe, of your wonder and power to save, of your love and grace to come to unworthy people such as us, and to show yourself faithful, to show yourself strong to save. Lord, I believe there are many this morning here that are struggling and are hurting and are facing many dangers and toil and temptation. And Lord, I pray that you would minister to them as you did David, that you would use even his song to give a light to them of who you are in the midst of their trials, who you are in the midst of such pain and seemingly hopelessness. Father, your word is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. We pray that your word would go forth and would accomplish all that you intend for it this morning, and that you would be glorified. I pray that you would be honored, and that you would open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The psalm is part of a camp song or a children's song that we sing sometimes in youth group, or I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And of course, you put in the King James, the Lord liveth and blessed be my rock. How many of you have sung that before? You know what I'm talking about. Very good. We all went to church camp. That's great. I think that these words in this psalm are so meaningful to us and can be so meaningful in times of desperation and in times of trouble. I think this psalm has so many rich and beautiful descriptions of God's protection. This psalm has strengthened me in personal turmoil. I've used this psalm in many instances of counseling and pastoral work where God's protection was desperately needed. I've spoken this psalm in crisis on many occasions. I've used it in the final minutes of someone's life to comfort their family. I've asked God to show himself to be our strength and our rock and our fortress and our deliverer in times of extreme marital stress and family calamity, at hospital beds, at funerals, in waiting rooms, over the phone, in people's homes. In times of prayer, I've pleaded for God to demonstrate his strength and power, in his protection. Face it, we're broken, hurting people at times and without answers and sometimes even without hope. In the midst of these trying times, we must see God's strength and power to protect and to save us so that we can have a right perspective on our problems and how we need to confront them. Each of us have in some way been confronted with calamity. I'm sure if it hasn't touched you personally, it's touched people you love. You've been in dire straits. Like I said, you probably haven't had somebody throwing spears at you like David was, but you can sympathize with what David was going through, under attack, on the run, worried for your very life. We're going to look at this psalm and see how this can be a strength for us, how this psalm it can encourage us. As David looked back on his life and saw a faithful God that was faithful to save him throughout every trial, we look to that same God for hope. Look at the name that David calls on. If we're going to call out for help, we need to consider just who it is we're calling out to. Look at verses 1 through 3 and also verse 6. Just in verse 1, he says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. at least 10 descriptions or names for God that are stated in these three short verses. And it's a beautiful picture for us of how God's character and his nature should overwhelm us. David uses this barrage of names to cement in our hearts and our minds who God is in the midst of this trial, who God is in the midst of these tumultuous times. You see, easily we are overtaken by our problems. Our difficulties overshadow everything, and we get consumed, don't we? We get drawn into thinking about how bad it is, and instead, David draws our attention to how great God is, how awesome he is. And so gaining that new perspective on who God is in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our trials, is of great help. Just these names for God are of great encouragement to me. Look at the first verse. I love you, O Lord. Lord is a name that is God's covenant name that he revealed to Moses through the burning bush. He said, I am Yahweh. It's the covenant name, the special name that God gave his people for him. It's not the generic name for God. It's the special covenant name that David has for his God. He calls God his strength. When my strength fails, God is my strength. Verse 2, the Lord is my rock. Here, this is repeated two times just in these three verses, and then another two times later on in the psalm. God is my rock. He is solid, immovable, firm. He's a shelter. You think of David's life, and many times when he is literally in rocks and under rocks and crawling through rocks to stay hidden from Saul and his armies. And so in the midst of these, his deliverance, he has this very tangible reminder of how God protected him and God was a firm rock. He is my fortress, a safe place that's well guarded. We need that. We need that kind of strength of a fortress, walls that will keep us safe from our enemies. My deliverer, verse 2 goes on to say, the one who brings me up out of trouble. He's going to rescue me and bring me safe by delivering me. Delivering yourself isn't what is in view here. It's God having to act to draw us out and to deliver us. And then we see my God, the personal my pronoun put on God, that God is someone who is there for David. He is the sovereign and mighty one, and he is in personal relationship with David. Goes on to say, my refuge. A refuge is a place of protection and safety, a place where you're safe. And you don't have to worry. Nothing can get you there. My shield. This shield is a defense against attack. When you're under attack, God is a shield for us. In fact, it's interesting that this word for shield is used in Genesis 15 when Abram is called to leave his home, his land, his people, and to go to Ur of the Chaldees, to a place where he doesn't know, and God is going to take him there safely, because he says in Genesis 15:1, fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. I'm having you go out on an adventure. I want you to trust me because I can protect you. I'm a shield that wraps around and keeps you safe from any attacks. You are the horn of my salvation. This victorious, conquering horn blast that I can picture, God is going to bring the victory. He's going to keep you safe and save you. He is my stronghold, a fortress that is impenetrable, strong, to hold us safe, to protect us and keep us. Now, if you have these words in your mind, if you just wash your mind in these words for God, I think it'll make a world of difference in the way that you confront your problems. I think it will also be words that you can share with somebody else that's in crisis. If you're like me, sometimes you find yourself like, I don't have the words to say. I don't know what to do, what to say that can help somebody. You will never go wrong in using the words of Scripture. And here is a particular portion of Scripture that is of such help and comfort during troublesome times. And I think if we can recall these words, we can be of great ministry in other people's lives, and these words can minister to us. They can just wash over us to, again, take our focus from our huge problem to our huge God, from the danger we're in to the safety that God provides. And that's where our focus needs to be. Our perspective needs to change when we look at our problems. We've looked at the names that he calls out to, and in fact, verse 6, he goes on to say, "In my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached my ears." Listen, your prayers are not simply echoing off the ceiling back to you. They are reaching the ears of God in his very throne room, and he hears, and he bows down, and he answers. God works for his people. God intervenes. God is a ever-present help in time of need. Look at the description of the trouble. In verses 4 and 5, it's a pretty serious situation. The problem is dire for David. He says, "Cords of death encompassed me. Torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me, and the snares of death confronted me." These are life and death situations that David was in. He was threatened with destruction, with even eternal hazards of his soul. Some of us have faced death in our families, close relatives to us. Some of you have experienced destruction. I remember standing with a church member back in our church in New York that had just lost his house to a fire, and everything was burnt down in front of him. He was trying to find his cat. He was just beside himself with grief over everything that he owned was gone. Some of you may have gone through that. Some of you may be going through a trial and just a severe loss and turmoil that you need to look to God in, to look to the God who can save. And I want us to be careful to see that God acts. We've looked at the name of the Lord, but let's look at how God deals with our enemies, what he does, what activity he takes up. In verses 7 to 19, we have here an unprecedented movement of God. The earth, in verse 7, reeled and rocked. The foundations, also the mountains, trembled and quaked because he was angry. Now, this doesn't just happen in the cartoons, kids. Look at this description of God in verse 8. Smoke went up from his nostrils. He was so mad. He was fuming. Man, God is going to take action on behalf of his people. He bowed down the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. God wasn't satisfied just to send a messenger to take care of the problem or just to send someone else to do his work. He said, "I'm going to bow down the heavens and I'm coming there myself." That God is described here as riding on a cherub and flying. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. God is coming to work on behalf of David. And just with Valentine's in mind, we need a little clarification on cherub. This isn't Cupid with a little arrow with a tiny wings, chubby baby flying around. This is a mighty warrior, guardian, that God could actually be seen as riding swiftly to come to earth. The guardian cherubs who wielded flaming swords in the garden around the tree of life. In Ezekiel 1, magnificent guardians, even guardians that are represented on the Ark of the Covenant as standing guard over the sides of the mercy seat. We see God dealing with our enemies in a powerful way. He sends forth arrows and scatters them, flashes of lightning round it, and he uses so much poetic language to describe his work. I like what one commentator said. Underlying these poetic words is the understanding that the Almighty will turn the universe inside out, if necessary, to deliver his servant. God's going to turn the world upside down, inside out, in order to save his people and to work. And when he does that, he brings salvation. He brings strength. He is that refuge and rock and strength. And God not only deals with our enemies, but look in verses 20 to 36 at how he deals with us. God works in us. Leading into that, verse 19, he brought me out into a broad place, and he rescued you. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Here's grace. It's not because I got my life together. It's not because I finally figured out how to get out of this jam. It's because I cried out to the Lord, who is my strong deliverer, and in his mercy, just because he delighted in me, just because of his grace, he reaches out to save. I think it should be clear to us. It's not by our works of righteousness that we have done, but by his mercy, he saves us. It was true in the Old Testament, as true as it is today, that God works to save by his grace. He deals with us. He deals with us according to his grace. And he works in us. He just doesn't leave us in the midst of this trial, but he rescues us. And in this process of working in the midst of our trial, verses 25 to 27 show how he works in a beautiful way. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. With the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. For you save the humble person, but a haughty eyes you will bring down. God, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our difficulties, is working on us. He's changing us. He wants us to be merciful. He wants us to pursue holiness. He wants us to yield our lives to him in humility instead of pridefully sticking out and doing what we can do, trying to make it on our own. No, he wants us to be in a place of humility. And God is working in the midst of that. David can't help but bursting into a little doxology in verses 30 and 31. How God's working in his life. He's being merciful to me. He's showing himself blameless. And in verse 30, he says, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God?" He is just, again, astounded and amazed how awesome God is in the midst of dealing with him. Dealing not only with his enemies, but with him. And the way he works with every aspect of us. I don't want us to be confused that every time we're in a jam, God is going to take us out of that jam. Because that wasn't true for David's life, was it? Every time he found himself in a bad spot, God didn't always take him out of that. Sometimes he gave him the strength to endure in the midst of it. Sometimes he had to strengthen David for the trial. And we see that he works in every aspect of our lives. And David uses this imagery of every body part that he has, God is at work in. Starting in verse 33, he said, "He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms may bend a bow of bronze." Feet, hands, arms, God's working at every part of you to fit you so you can stand up under the trial. So that, like that deer, you can have a secure footing on rocky ground. And whatever rocky ground he calls you to, he then equips you to do battle. You see, in this last section, verses 37 to 45, he shows us how we can deal with our enemies by his strength. And I think key to this is that God is equipping me for battle. Verse 39, he says, "For you equipped me with strength for battle. You made those who rise up against me sink under me." You see, God's preparing you and making you ready. Now, do you ever feel like you're genuinely ready when trouble comes? When catastrophe arises, are you ready? Well, to the degree that you're using God's word in Psalm 18 and other passages of Scripture to wash your mind with what's true about God, what's true about his salvation, you can be prepared for battle. As you consider the life of the saints, as you consider the life of God's people and of the martyrs and of people in church history, and you see how God's practice of saving his people and his faithfulness to his people, you will be better equipped for facing those unexpected trials, those difficulties. And he equips us for strength. Now, David was a man of war. I mean, he was able to fight physically and to do battle. Not many of us here are prepared in those ways. But we're in a battle. We're in a fight. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but we wrestle against forces of spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6, Paul gives us how we can fight the fight God's called us to. Put on the whole armor of God. that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes fit with the gospel of peace, a shield of faith, a helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. We need to have the Word of God in our hearts. We have to have the Word of God ready for use to combat the lies of the evil one, to fight in the midst of the enemies attacking us. The lies that come can only be counteracted by the truth of God's Word. Praying at all times in the Spirit with prayer and supplication. You see, what God has blessed us on this side of the cross with is a promise that Jesus gave to his disciples, that there would be one that comes after him, that there would be a comforter that he would send. That would be the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives. David was aware of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's work, but in a very special way, God opened the floodgates for the Spirit to be at work in our lives and indwelling us in a special way. In John 14:17, Jesus says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." The promised Holy Spirit is the other source of strength that we can have in the midst of these trying times, a resource that David looked forward to, but that we can realize. I think even in our choral introit, these words of Christ, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth," even the Spirit of truth. That God's promise to send his Spirit to indwell his people, what a powerful, powerful ally in the midst of trouble. I don't know how many times I've drawn people into considering Romans 8 and God, the Holy Spirit's work of testifying to your spirit that you are a son of God, that you are a child of the King. God's Spirit testifies with our spirit in a way that we can't explain. He even prays for us with words that we can't even figure out. When we don't know what we pray for, when we're so overwhelmed in the midst of a crisis, God's Spirit is at work praying for us with groanings we can't understand. God's Spirit is a powerful ally in the midst of these tumultuous times. David just breaks forth again in verses 46 to 50 with praise. Verse 46, "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation." 49 says, "For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name." Do you know that Paul quotes this verse in Romans 15 when he says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God in his mercy, as it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.'" You see, God's protection and preserving his people in the midst of their trials is a testimony to the nations, to the world. Sometimes the Jewish people of the Old Testament are criticized for not being missions-minded and not being showing the nations the glory of a relationship with God. But David's clear here. I'm living and praising proof that God is good and he should be trusted, so that the nations would know. And what should they do? That they should sing his glory. This is missions in the Old Testament. Mission for us today. For in verse 50, David says, "Great salvation he brings to his king, and he shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever." His steadfast love again, his covenant love, and not only to David, but to David's seed after him. Literally, that word offspring is seed. And who is the fulfillment of this, what turns out to be a prophecy? It's Messiah. The anointed one is Messiah. It's the Hebrew word for Messiah. And here we have Jesus Christ, the one who is the hope for the downtrodden, the hope of salvation comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfills this psalm as the Messiah, God's anointed, David's offspring. He is the King of Kings that's referred to. He is the one who, as our King, our catechism says, subdues us to himself, rules and defends us. He conquers all of his and our enemies. God is awesome. And when he acts in the midst of these trials, in the midst of our difficulties, when our enemies are pursuing us, when we see God at work as our rock, our fortress, our deliverer, our refuge, our strength, the horn of our salvation, when we acknowledge God being the source of our salvation, as much as our trials seem big and monstrous, they start to dwindle and they start to come into proper proportion compared to God's glory. And as he delivers and he works in us and he works in our enemies, it just shows how glorious he is. And in the process, we can give glory to him, give praise to God for his deliverance. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The Lord liveth. As we see God at work in our lives, let's use that as a means to bring glory, to be a witness to what Christ is doing. Maybe there's people in your family right now that are hurting, are struggling. Maybe there's coworkers at work that you are just, I don't know what to say to them. I don't know how to strengthen them. If they're a believer, you can point them to the Savior, that he is their rock and refuge and strength and comfort. If they're not believers, you can exhort them to trust Christ, Christ who is the only hope of salvation, and that they can see, as you have seen in your life, instances where God has proven himself faithful and a gracious God. In all of this, God receives the glory. And everything that he is doing in our lives serves to strengthen us and to grow us, to equip us for the next trial. You might not be a counselor or a crisis person. Some of you don't react well to crisis situations. Some of you do. But if you're going to react rightly in the midst of the crisis and the struggle, go to God's Word. Just go to Psalm 18 and pull out it and just read it. Bring it to bear in your life and in the lives of those who you care about. And see how God's salvation is a glorious thing that helps us in time of need. Let's pray. Father, I recognize that in my life you have used this psalm to bring courage and strength where I had none. I recognize that you've used your word here in Psalm 18 to minister to many people. Lord, to you be the glory. We pray that you would continue to be faithful in using your word and your spirit to point to the Savior and to draw many men and women, boys and girls to you, that we would acknowledge you and that we would sing forth your praise. Lord, that we would see your strength and power to protect and save us. Lord, that you would give us the perspective that you would have us to have, your perspective on our problems, as you are our great and glorious protector. Father, cement these words in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.